Take your Bible, please, this morning and turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and we're going to read one verse. If you have time this week, and I hope you'll make the time to read the whole chapter, but I want to read one verse for the sake of time. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And this morning I'll preach the first half, and tonight the second half of this message. And we're going to share many goals and many different aspects of ministry at the very end of the sermon tonight. But really, the goal and the target this year is not in the doing of things, but in being who we ought to be with God. And that's really the essence of revival. And I'd like you to read with me as I read, first of all, Isaiah 57, 15. Follow with me, and then we'll read it together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Every year in June, I begin to pray about various needs of our church, and I seek the Lord's face for a theme. And as I was reading through the book of Isaiah, this verse just burned into my heart for my life and for our church. And I want you to read it with me and ask the Lord to place it into your heart as well. Isaiah 57, 15, ready, begin. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here at the Lancaster Baptist Church on this first Sunday of 2018. And now, Lord, I preached this message at 8:30. I preached it to our Spanish department at 10. And I stand here in this service asking for a fresh anointing, that you might fill me with your Spirit to preach this message, and that each one would listen and, Father, be prompted by your Spirit as the preaching is given. May this year be a year when families are reconciled and sin is forsaken and God is lifted up. Do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Author Leonard Ravenhill said, "As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will." So many Christians today are living below their privileges. They are living below the power level and the blessing level, and they are living a life that is subpar, spiritually speaking. And certainly God's desire is that we might be revived and renewed with Him this year. Isaiah was a prophet that was sent to preach to the southern tribes of Judah, to the southern group of people there in this southern kingdom that had gone away into wicked living, idolatry. They had turned away from the Lord. And many of the leaders up until the time of King Hezekiah were more interested in pleasures and self-gratification than they were in leading the people toward the Lord and into the message of the Lord. Because of that, the nation had fallen into apostasy. They had forsaken Jehovah God, and they had begun to follow after the strange religions of the countries around them. Isaiah chapters 56 and 57 show us the heart of God reaching out to His people. And God is literally warning Judah that if they did not repent and turn away from these false religions and sinful practices, that ultimately the Babylonian kingdom would come and utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem. 700 miles away, there was a kingdom that ultimately did come, and they vanquished Jerusalem. Many lives were taken. Much destruction took place because there was no repentance in Judah. Today, as we come to this first service, I know of no greater need for America than the need for revival, an awakening to God, to the principles of the Word of God. And I know of no greater need in the city of Lancaster than revival. And I know of no greater need in this church than revival. I know of no greater need in my life and in yours than revival. The prophets cried out for revival. They cried out for an awakening, a turning back to the Lord in Judah. As you look at this verse, maybe from an overview, introductory perspective, it's a wonderful verse of God's Word. I see in this verse a holy focus, for in this verse the Bible says that God is high and the lofty one, and that His name is holy, and that He is an eternal God. And when revival comes, we will get a new and a fresh glimpse of the holy God that we serve. We'll be reminded that the Bible is a holy Bible, and the Christian life is to be a holy life because we serve a holy God. I also see in this verse a very humbling fellowship. For the Bible says that this high and holy God desires to dwell with people who are of a contrite and a humble spirit. People who are remorseful for seasons in the past when they did not walk with the Lord, when they were in sin. People who are humble. Today in Christianity, we often hear so much sarcasm and pride and criticism, and this one's dumb and this is the way, and we hear it in the media as well. And God says, I can't dwell with that. In fact, God says that He resisteth the proud. So God is looking for people that are humble, people that will readily admit, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of this. I'm the one that needs to have my life revived. And then I see thirdly in this verse a very hopeful future. Granted, the issues of humility and repentance, these are sobering topics. But the Bible says in this verse that God will revive the spirit of the humble. That when someone with remorsefulness and humility will repent to the Lord, that God will revive them. He'll bring new breath to them, and that they will experience new life in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we're not announcing that we're here to pump up revival. We cannot bring revival from the outward in. It's something that God will do from the inside out. But we know that revival is possible. In fact, some would say it is the normal Christian life. And I think of so many illustrations, and tonight in this beautiful booklet, we're going to give you a 40-day devotional, and each day gives the story of a revival. And many of you have perhaps seen, we have seen in our church, touches of revival and services and events where God's anointing was so very evident. But I want you to think about some of the great revivals. I think of the Welsh revival of 1905 in the little country of Wales on the western side of England. In 1905, there was an 18-month period where God moved in such an amazing way that in this small area, maybe the size of LA County, more than 100,000 people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And where did that all begin? It began with this one man, Evan Roberts, a man who was passionate to see change in his community, in his life. Roberts prayed for 11 years for revival. He prayed by himself at first, asking God to change his life, asking God to change his country. Soon, the day came in 1904 when Roberts was led of the Lord to preach about revival. He preached in the streets. He preached in the churches. He preached in meeting houses. And God began to prick hearts. It was the combination of prayer and the combination of this man preaching the Word of God. And soon, former blasphemers became eloquent witnesses for Jesus Christ, and drunkards forgot their way to the saloon, for they had been going to church now so often. And it was the teenagers and the young people and the single adults that instead of complaining and being filled with pride and sneaking away and doing wicked things, they repented of their sin, and they began to form prayer meetings and choirs, and they began to serve God anew and afresh. Coal miners would pray after work, sometimes until 3 o'clock in the morning. Working men, getting together with other Christians, praying until 3 in the morning, washing up, having breakfast, going back to work. Many drunkards confess their sin and receive Christ. According to the London Times, February 2nd, 1905, due to the Welsh revival, many men abandoned dens of iniquity and returned to their wives in faithfulness. Employers noticed great improvement in the workplace, and a judge named Sir Marchant Williams said that his caseload was so light because there were so few people coming into his courthouse that had committed crimes in Wales. The revival fires affected Scotland, and they affected Ireland, and God began to do a work through much of England as well. One little city of Bradford, with a small church averaging a few hundred people, was having night after night prayer meetings with more than 2,000 people seeking the face of God. You see, revival brings churches back to prayer, and revival causes a church to hunger for the Word of God. Revival will jolt the church from spiritual stagnation and deadness of heart. Revival will bring the church to a place of intercessory agony, praying for one another, praying for those that need the Lord. I prayed recently with a little boy, and he just had a burden after church. He was standing there and shook my hand. I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Would you pray with me about my mommy?" And we began to pray, and the little lad was praying that his mommy would come back to church. And I believe that when revival comes, that could happen. And I believe that little boy is having a longing for revival, even in his own heart. Revival is when we pray with agony and real concern, one for another. Revival fills the church with passion and godly desire. I think of revival in China in 1932, and it began with one woman, a single woman, Maria Monson. She had come from Norway. Maria traveled all the way to China with the China Inland Mission, and she so longed to see God work in China. She so wanted to see the working of the Holy Spirit, but it seemed like nothing was happening, and even the missionaries themselves argued and did not get along. And one day, as she was praying and looking out at the great Yangtze River, and she saw that Yangtze River, and she began to think, this river is formed way up in the mountains when tiny drops, tiny little raindrops come together in the mountains, and they fall and they formulate this what becomes a giant river. Maria sought a partner to pray with her. They began to pray for revival. They claimed the scripture that said, if two and three will gather in my name, that I will meet with them. And those two raindrops of prayer warriors gathered together, and soon there was the gushing of a river of revival in China. In 1930, 40 missionaries were praying, and some began to confess sin in their lives. Two men repented of hating one another. Two ladies also repented of sin in their life. Love began to grow in hearts, and joy was abounding. One missionary estimated that as he left the revival and went back to his city, more than 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. These full-time Christian workers were no longer carrying their bitterness. They were no longer complaining. They were now rejoicing. God had changed their hearts, and revival had come. I think of a revival in the Chicago area in a college called Wheaton College in 1936. A senior student rose, and as he rose in chapel, he asked that the students would pray for revival. They responded with an all-day prayer meeting on Saturday. The Wheaton campus was touched again on the following Monday when a young man, the captain of the cross-country team, arose and confessed that he had broken the college rules and ran in a Sunday meet, and he repented of his rebellion, and instead of making excuses and blaming, he just repented of what he had done. Because of that, other students repented of cheating, and some repented of covetousness and pride and criticism. Now the students were no longer having lunch and dinner. They were spending time in prayer. And for many, many months, the revival was taking place on that college campus with young men getting really right with God. History records that from that Wheaton revival, there were thousands of missionaries that went around the world, and God did a great and a mighty work through that revival. Now, we cannot demand revival this morning. We cannot create the wind of revival, but we can set the sails for revival. We can break up the fallow ground of our heart this morning. We can begin asking God and telling God that whatever it takes, we want to be closer to Him. So this morning, I do not give you a formula for revival, but I give you some indicators of what revival is. What does the Bible teach us about revival, and what have we seen in history? What are some of the commonalities of these revival meetings? First of all, I would say that there will never be revival without the spirit of repentance in our hearts and lives. There must, first of all, be repentance from humbled hearts. Many a single adult today needs a humbling of heart. Many a married man today needs a humbling of heart. The humbled heart is a heart of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, sometimes we betray the fact that we have not truly repented when we say that our sin is an unfortunate slip and that we acted out of character. Repentance is when we admit to God, that was me, Lord. That was my character, Lord. That was my flesh, and it was wrong. You see, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Casting out the spirit of worldliness, casting out the spirit of selfishness, and making God and His love triumphant in our lives. I think of Jesus on the cross. Perhaps you do often as well. And I think of what He did for me there. And I think of Jesus on the cross as He hung on the cross and as His head was bowed down. Bowed down with the burden of your sin and mine. Bowed down as the sky was darkened because the Father could no longer look at Him. And I believe that when repentance comes, our hearts will be bowed with remorse. No, it is not God's desire that we live in remorseful mourning all the days of our life. But there can be no true joy until there is first repentance, until we are first honest with the Lord. I'm amazed at how many professing Christians, and whether they are Christians or not, we cannot always know, can live in open sin, can harbor bitterness, can gossip, can rebel, and never seem to sense conviction in their heart. When revival comes, you will feel conviction, husbands, very quickly. And you will apologize quickly. And we will repent before the Lord quickly. When revival comes, there will be an eagerness to be right with God. You see, an unrepentant heart is a dangerous place. An unrepentant heart will lead you to a defiled conscience. The Bible speaks of the defiled conscience. How many of you have ever had a time when you burned your finger, maybe by the stove? Anybody else or just me? When you burn your finger by the stove, after a while that skin dies, and when you try to prick it with a pin, you can't even really feel it because it's dead. And the Bible says that you can get to the place where your conscience is defiled. Saying things, thinking things, doing things that you should feel remorseful about, but because you have been unrepentant for so long, you now no longer feel in the conscience the way you should. And ultimately, that means you're going to ruin your character, your testimony, and the testimony of Christ. An unrepentant heart is a dangerous place indeed. Godly sorrow is needed to extract those issues that are displeasing to God. Last year, our grandson Chandler was having a lot of difficulty breathing. And finally, we took him up to the hospital, and as we got to the hospital there, he was x-rayed, and there was a doctor's opinion that he had pneumonia, but they weren't really treating it as if it was real bad, and yet he was really struggling to breathe. And so they did a CT scan, and now they could look with more detail, and they said, boy, he's got one lung full, and this bottom part doesn't look good at all. This other lung is filling as well. And they said, we've got to get him to another hospital. And they took him to this hospital, and they said, we hate to tell you this, but he's going to have surgery. And they took him into the surgery room, and the little guy was just struggling to breathe. Even after the surgery, for many days, it was just difficult. And he just struggled. In fact, a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving, when we gathered round and each family member gave a word of thanks to the Lord I'll never forget what he said. He said, I'm thankful I can breathe. They said he has something called necrotizing pneumonia. They said his lungs, it's beginning somewhat of a calcification process. And if we don't get that out of there, he could die. He's got to get this decaying, putrefying stuff out of his lung. After the surgery, the tube was placed in his lung so the lung could drain. And I'm simply saying to you this morning, repentance is that time when that death that's coming over you spiritually, when that issue that's bothering you so much, when it is surgically removed by the Holy Spirit, when a tube is placed into your body by the Word of God and it drains out, and those sinful thoughts and habits, and you repent of that so that you can breathe again spiritually. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not only a godly sorrow, it's a spiritual awakening. The Bible says, awake to righteousness. It is an historical fact that in the recent years of modern times, we have not seen as much revival. Modernity undercuts true dependence upon God. And many times we see, and I know enough about leadership and technology, I suppose that we could, with persuasive words and the right beat of music, create a sense that, man, it was going on at church today. But we're not talking about something that we developed and created with media and with our message. We're talking this morning about something that God does in your heart. Awakening. And when you are awakened, you will repent of sins of commission. Things that you've been doing that are displeasing to God. Notice in Revelation 2 and 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. When holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin, Henry Blackaby wrote. The outstanding feature of spiritual awakening has been the profound consciousness of the presence of the holiness of God. In other words, when we see God as we did in Isaiah, as we see Him high and holy, something can come over us if we get a fresh glimpse of our God and His holiness that we recognize, you know, there are things in my life that are displeasing to the Lord. Things that I have been committing. And then there are sins that we call sins of omission. What do we mean by omission? James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is what? Sin. In other words, there are some things when you get close to God, when you awaken to God, you realize, you know, I know that God wants me to love my family this way. I know that God wants me to witness this. There are some things that God wants me to do that I have been neglectful of. This may seem a little gross to you, but I think it is theologically attached. Repentance is the vomiting of self. It's the vomiting of the soul. Repentance is seeing God so high and holy, as Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me! When he really got close to the Lord, he said, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Repentance is not just hoping you don't get caught so you can't play on the team or keep your job or so your wife doesn't get mad. That's not repentance. Repentance is the vomiting of the soul and of the self and saying, I don't want this anymore. I want God more than anything else in my life. There's no revival recorded without repentance, without this remorseful turning away and turning to the Lord. And then the second characteristic that I have seen in the studies of revival is there comes from these repentant hearts this overwhelming desire to exalt Christ. Now the idol of self is put away. Now we lift up and exalt Jesus Christ. He is high and lifted up, and we exalt Him personally. We talk of Him. And we are thankful for Him, and we desire Him from the inside. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And from this heart of revival, we personally love the Lord. The Bible speaks of this in Mark 12:30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And let me just tell you something. Sooner or later, your conditions of stability will fall apart. Sooner or later, our little perfect world of comfort will fall apart. And it's during that time that we can personally discover that God is enough. Jesus is made to us all that we need. He is all that we need. And when we have revival and we repent of self and the dependence of self and our desire to create this little comfort of self, we realize that Jesus is enough. And we love the Lord personally, and we walk with the Lord personally. Paul said in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, think of that. He didn't say when Lockheed, he didn't say when my job, when my hobby, and all that other stuff that perhaps has become your life. Paul said, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear. That's a personal walk. Now, sometimes we might say, well, you know, Catholic friends, they have a relationship with a church. And that's true. The sacraments of the church are very important to them. I've been at the hospitals when people literally feel if they don't get that last rite, then they may not make it up. It's very much a relationship with a church. And we like to say that we as Christians have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. By the way, how many of you are thankful for that, right? Amen. Amen. We have a relationship with Jesus. But here's my question. How's that going? I mean, how personal is it? How's your relationship with Jesus? And by the way, clay does not argue with the potter. It knows the potter has every right to shape us and to work us. And our highest achievement with Jesus is just yielding to him. You see, knowing Christ and serving Christ, this is the essence of life. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Personally loving the Lord, walking with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. By the way, if revival comes, we're not going to be talking about revival. We're going to be talking about Jesus. Amen. We're going to be lifting him up. The Bible is very clear. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The most important thing about you in 2018 is not the things you achieve. It is the person you become. Now, I know what the blogs and magazines say, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve weight loss or a job or money, you know, all those things. I know everybody has goals, but the most important thing about you in the new year is not what you achieve, it's who you become with Christ. It's how you grow in Christ this year personally. And then, may I say this corporately, as a church, that we would corporately grow in Christ, coming together in our singing. The psalmist said, I will sing to the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. Wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee? And imagine 1,000 people in this room this morning that are during the week having time with the Lord and thinking about the Lord and repenting of sin and praying to the Lord and right with their family at home and keeping short accounts with God and just longing for Jesus, who is our life. And then coming together at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning and singing, How Great Thou Art, my friends. That ought to be the crescendo of our week. Corporately coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In singing. And then may I say in preaching. Paul said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And some today, and even some churches today, kind of put down preaching and kind of de-emphasize it. And I'm not one that just extols preaching without biblical content or some kind of an attitude, but we need biblical preaching in our lives. Powerful preaching, Blackaby said, is a hallmark of true revival. Revival preachers demonstrate their commitment to the authority and sufficiency of Scriptures with bold, urgent, and uncompromising preaching as they set before God's people the way of life and death. Powerful, Spirit-filled sermons concerning sin, Christ, and the cross penetrate the hearts of the saved and the lost alike with the realities of eternity. And so, what is revival? Revival is not you and me sitting here today with what we think is normal and God thinks is abnormal Christian living. It's not sitting here today tolerating things that God doesn't tolerate. Revival is repentance before the Lord. And revival then is a desire to exalt Him as high and lifted up in our personal lives and in our church. And then thirdly, revival is when we value Jesus above everyone and everything. It's when Jesus Christ has truly first place. And I mean here, as Paul the Apostle said, that I may know Him. I mean the person of Jesus. God says in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me. My wife has a little sign in our bedroom right by where I brush my teeth. I look and see it every morning. And it says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. What are you passionate for this year? How much value are you putting on that relationship? I mean, it's not brain science. Listen, if a man or a woman, if we neglect our spouse over time, they grow distant. All we see is the end result of the tragedy. But that takes a while to get there. Somewhere along the line, they stopped valuing one another like they should. How are you doing in the valuation of your heart towards Jesus Christ? I want Brother Danny to come and sing a song and maybe lead us in a chorus of it. And I just want you to let this song go with you this week. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Think about this.
And when I come to die,
Sometimes, even in our church upbringing, sometimes in the way that we think, we can put all the emphasis on the outward accomplishments, the world of reputation and appearance. Sometimes our view of success depends on how we're doing, and it's kind of easy to keep score. If the circumstances are right, then we're doing okay. But the fact is, things can look great outwardly, and we can be struggling to breathe inwardly. And that's why we must come back to the very breath of life this year, which is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Not emphasizing the outward, but emphasizing that relationship with Him. When we were married 37 years ago, my grandmother gave me a little book. It was entitled Discipline by Grace. And in that book, I read these words: "The Holy Spirit never leads anyone to look at himself and his own accomplishments, but only and always at Christ and His work. When revival comes, value will not be placed simply on what we've done, who we know, what we have. Our value, our worth is based upon our birth in Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. And then we'll have the passion of Jesus Christ. The passion of Christ: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Revelation 2 and 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." How many of us as Christians, we get excited, we're so thankful that He saved us, and then Jesus is there and He's great, and stay right there, Jesus, but there's a lot of other stuff that's interesting me too. And Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "You've left me. You've left your first love." And I don't know how that is manifesting in your life. I'll not preach a litany of ways that it could be possible, but God can show you if you've left that first love. And when we value the person of Jesus and the passions of Jesus, then obviously we'll value the mission of Jesus. And this message is not all about His mission, and we'll talk a few things practical tonight. This is mostly about us having passion for Him. But all of us know the mission of Jesus, Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." That's His mission. And if you fall in love with Jesus, then His mission will matter to you. Once again, you'll be concerned about the lost. Almost every day I read the paper, and some days I'll have someone read it and give me a little synopsis, and I try to keep up, and it seems like once or twice a week there's something on the headlines about someone who died, some accident here in the valley. And it's not uncommon for me to ask the secretaries and say, "Will you see if this person ever came to our church? We have quite an outreach here, and we do our best, and a lot of people come by." A little while ago, a week or so ago, maybe, I saw the story of Cecilia Trujillo, how that she was walking on one side of Avenue I and some driver crossed all the way across and took her life. And I said to the secretaries, "Did Cecilia Trujillo ever come to Lancaster Baptist Church?" And I got the email back. The email said she came, Pastor, on Game Changer Sunday just in October. She prayed with Mrs. Jung to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Cecilia Trujillo's in heaven today because of people who weren't just doing a program, because of people who were passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. Passionate enough to invite her, passionate enough to tell her. And there are people between now and next January who will pass into eternity, and we must have the passion of Jesus for them. This morning, we're not announcing the programming of a revival. I'm just sharing with you my desire for it. I'm asking you to pray with me for it. We cannot produce revival, but we can prepare for revival. We can repent of sin and wrong attitudes, and we can make things right with God and family members and Christian friends, and we can band together in prayer, and we can seek the face of God. We cannot produce the wind of revival, but we can set the sails for revival. And I would ask you this morning to join in prayer with me. And tonight, we'll see a few more attributes and characteristics But today we've seen the necessity of repentance and exalting Christ and valuing Christ once again the way that He should be in our lives.